Going to look at tonight in Luke chapter 8, particularly verses 6 and 13. Let me just read those verses again. Luke chapter 8, verse 6, where Jesus speaks about the seed of the sower as it's sown. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And then verse 13, Jesus explains when the disciples ask him, what does this parable mean? Jesus explains it to them. And in verse 13, he says, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the thought that came to my mind as I read these verses about the seed as it fell on the rock was that of a roller coaster. Some of you perhaps have been on a roller coaster at some time, perhaps when you were a bit younger. And you know, a roller coaster goes up, 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 up. But then, and it makes your stomach churn, whoosh, it goes down, 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 down. And this is a very searching part of God's word tonight, where Jesus then describes rocky ground and what it represents, a heart which is like a roller coaster. Initially, as it hears the word of God, it goes up, 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 up. But then, when tests and trials and temptations come, bang, it goes down, 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 down. It has a temporary but not a lasting effect. Now, the whole parable is like a picture. Jesus takes events from the world around and he uses them to teach spiritual truth. He's saying here that the seed is the word of God, the message of God's grace in salvation, and as revealed in the person and work of Jesus himself, the Messiah. The sower here in the parable is the Lord Jesus himself. But there's a sense in which all who pass on the message of the gospel, in a secondary sense, they become sowers of the seed of the word of God as well. If you're a Christian tonight, is one of the great truths of the Christian faith, that every true believer is a sower of the seed of the word of God. In our lives, in our witness, as we work, as we speak, we want to spread that message. We're living in a day where people are told, keep your Christian faith to yourself. Just make it a personal, inward thing, but just keep quiet about it. Don't say a word to anyone. But that's impossible for the Christian. Because in one way or another, every Christian is a sower of the seed of the word of God. And the emphasis in this parable is that the heart's response then, as that gospel seed is sown, the word of God is sown, the response of the heart is the determining factor as to what happens to the seed as it's sown. The footpath, the wayside, the soil there, packed and hard, is a picture of the hard heart. The birds of the air come and snatch the seed away. But tonight we're concentrating on this rocky ground. It's a picture of the heart where the word of God, like a roller coaster, initially the heart responds to it, up, 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 but then comes crashing down because it has a temporary but not a lasting effect. And the picture here is not so much really of ground, earth, where there are rocks and stones in the earth. Rather, the Lord Jesus is describing here a situation that was common in the terrain at that time, where there was a thin layer of soil on top of a very thick layer of rock. So at first glance, the soil appeared to be fine. But under the surface, the thin surface of soil, there was a thick layer of rock. The seed, even if it initially began to grow, couldn't put roots down because of the rock. And the heat of the rock, when the sun rose, dried out that thin layer of soil very quickly. The rock was hard, impenetrable. No roots could go down into it. So the seed that fell on that sort of ground, a thin layer of soil but a thick layer of rock, there wasn't enough earth there for moisture. So when the burning sun rose, the plant withered and died. Now initially, the seed sprang up. Initially, there appeared to be life. Initial signs of life. But there was never any lasting fruit. It was like a greenhouse effect. Rapid growth at first, but then rapid withering. And the Lord Jesus explains the parable. And in verse 13, he says, this soil is a picture of someone who hears the message of the word of God. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They hear the message, and their initial response is enthusiastic. There seems to be a joyful reception. They receive the word with joy. They say, this is what I've always wanted to hear. This message speaks to me. And initially, there appears to be a manifestation of life. But Jesus says, and these have no root who believe for a while. There's a temporary, like a roller coaster, there's a temporary manifestation of life. But under the pressure of what Luke speaks here of temptation, we tend to think of temptation only to do with sin. But the word temptation here is broader than that. It means troubles, trials, difficulties, temptations. Those who apparently at first were enthusiastic, the real root of saving faith is not there. So the effect is up, up, up. But then when the temptations, when the troubles, when the difficulties come, zoop, down, down, down. And there are some obvious truths from these verses that reveal to us that we must be aware then that an initially enthusiastic response to the word of God is not necessarily a saving response. And you might ask me, well, what creates these roller coaster conditions where someone might appear to receive the message of the Bible with joy, but the root of real saving faith is not there? And we need to think about why that was true in the days of Jesus and why it is still true tonight. And the first thing we need to think of then is the nature of the authentic gospel. The nature of the authentic, the real gospel. That there are people who seem to receive the word with joy, but they don't have the root of real saving faith because they haven't understood really the nature of the authentic gospel. The same Jesus who would say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, would go on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the same Jesus who invites sinners to come and find pardon and cleansing and forgiveness in him also tells us that means taking on his yoke and learning from him. Loving him, obeying his commandments, following him, discipleship. And sometimes people seem to receive a message with enthusiasm, but they don't really understand the nature of the gospel. And Jesus never conned people into following him. Never. People have termed easy believism. I don't know if you've heard of that, easy believism. It's the idea that an initial enthusiastic response to the gospel may be because someone hasn't really understood that the gospel then will mean a change of life that involves certain demands, pressures will arise. There was a woman at a well, and the Lord Jesus told her that wonderful good news, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And the woman said to Jesus, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. But then Jesus did not say to her, well now, just bow your head and pray this prayer after me. What did Jesus say to her? Go, he said, call your husband. You want to drink of the living water that only I can give? But you're going to have to be honest now about some of the muddy waters in your life. You want living water. But Jesus says that will involve something happening in your life, in your sex life. You've been living and saying you can set your own boundaries about sexuality. But now I'm going to talk to you about God's boundaries. Call your husband. And she says to Jesus, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, as the mighty prophet, knew all about her. You've had five husbands. And you're now living with a sixth man. But Jesus is saying he had the right to go into the personal areas of her life. You want to drink living water. But trusting me as in the Lord and Savior of your life will affect every area of your life. And the woman understood the authentic gospel. But those who do not understand the authentic gospel sometimes appear to receive the word with joy. But the moment they realize that this is going to involve a change of lifestyle, it's going to cost, they turn away. It's like a plant that withers under the withering sun. They fall away. They renounce their attachment to Jesus Christ. Because they haven't really understood the nature of the authentic gospel, where Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. But he also says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. So we need to understand the nature of the authentic gospel. Secondly, the spiritual nature of the authentic gospel. There's another reason then why some men and women seem to receive the word with joy, but don't have the root of a real saving faith, because they don't understand the spiritual blessings in the authentic gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ promises peace and forgiveness and joy. But many people in his day and many people today placed a very carnal understanding on those blessings. In Jesus' day, there were people who wanted an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. They wanted a king to crush the common enemy, Rome. So many took Jesus' words and placed a carnal meaning on them. We want a king, a political, a military leader. And there are people today who take Jesus' words but put a wrong meaning on them. We're living in an instant fix generation, a very feelings-orientated generation. So when people think about joy, they say, well, you mean I can get high on Jesus? Like going up that roller coaster. I'll try it. And sometimes people foolishly use that even terminology to try to commend the gospel. But in doing that, they distort the gospel. Because essentially, the blessings in the gospel, that the blessings the Bible emphasizes are spiritual blessings. That's why the so-called prosperity gospel is leading people astray. If false teachers sideline the spiritual nature of the blessings of the gospel, just focus on material wealth and physical well-being. There are people who appear to receive that message enthusiastically, but then when they find difficulties come, temptations come, trials come, hardships come, they say, oh no, this isn't for me. I thought this was a high, like jumping out of an aeroplane with a parachute. One big emotional high. But there's discipleship. There's learning of Jesus. There's following him. Sometimes going into a way that the culture is going in a different direction. I'm not having that. I can't take that. I don't want to learn from Jesus. They have no root in themselves. If that's a description of you tonight, you need to cry to God to understand the authentic gospel and to have that root of real saving faith. That means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects every area of your life. The nature of the authentic gospel, the spiritual nature of the authentic gospel. And then thirdly, the discipleship nature of the authentic gospel. Another reason why some people seem to receive the word of God with joy, but don't have this root of real saving faith, is that they don't count the cost of discipleship. Rocky ground hearers are quick in their response, but they don't count the cost. Now, Jesus never encouraged people to do that. Count the cost, he said. A person going to war works out there's going to be a cost to this. But there are people who say there's a way of forgiveness and joy and peace. That's all I need to know. I'm in. But Jesus says, count the cost. Yes, the gospel does involve forgiveness and peace and joy. But it also means being a disciple of Jesus. Listen to these words in Luke 14:33, where Jesus says, "Whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, why did Jesus say things like that? Shocking. Count the cost, he's saying. If Jesus is going to be your Lord and Savior, then it means you don't run your life as you used to run it, in your own way, just what you thought, just doing your own thing. No, there's a change in being a Christian. The change is not part of what it means. You don't say, "I'm going to change in order to be a Christian." No, a Christian is faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith in Jesus Christ will produce a heart and life change. So there's not a moment of time, energy, money, friendships, interests, where we say to Jesus, "Those areas are outside of your control." No, the Christian says, "All those areas, all of life, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." That's a whole of life. So there was once a rich young ruler who wanted to know about eternal life. But he didn't want that to affect his wallet. And the Bible says he went away from Jesus sorrowful. He wanted eternal life. But Jesus asked him, "Well, what about your riches?" "Oh, I want eternal life, but how I spend my money is my own business." And Jesus said to him, "No. If he's the Lord of life, you have to be prepared to renounce all that you have. That involves even in the area of money. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." See what the Bible is saying when we give our tithes and offerings to God. That's an indication that actually all we have comes from God. We are stewards of it because it all comes from the Lord. All of it's the Lord's. "You are not your own," 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. "You are not your own, for you were bought at a price." So the Christian says, "Lord, I'm prepared to have you make all the decisions in life." I wonder, do you say that this evening? You say, "Lord, your will be done. What you want, your decisions. I'm prepared for you to order all of life." That involves, you see, counting the cost of Christian discipleship, and it's part, again, of the authentic gospel. So there's the nature of the authentic gospel, the spiritual nature of the authentic gospel, the discipleship nature of the authentic gospel, and then fourthly, the persevering nature of the authentic gospel. Jesus, in the explanation of this parable, draws a parallel between the hot, burning sun, which withers up the plant. It reveals that the plant is rootless. And he says that's like temptations, troubles, trials, which show what the heart is really like, whether or not it truly has the root of saving faith. That word temptations there in verse 13 is a wide word I've mentioned. It's one of those shun words we were looking at earlier on. Remember earlier on we were looking at the shun words in the Bible? And one of them was what? Can you remember what you showed me? Tribulation. Yeah. Because Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And when those troubles come, it reveals the root of the matter. Is the root of real saving faith there? Are you really, truly united to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The Word of God, has it actually germinated and taken root in your heart and life? And we all face pressures from time to time. Pressures in your life, opposition sometimes from family or friends, personal illness or bereavement, money trouble, difficulties in the workplace, all sorts of issues that can come along. If the root of real saving faith is there, then what will happen is you put down even deeper roots into the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulations prove and strengthen the reality of your faith. But if the Christian profession is just outward and shallow, then when the troubles come, the plant withers and dies. So the rocky ground hearer reacts and says, wait a minute, this isn't what I bargained for. This isn't what I thought would happen. These troubles have come. What happens if my friends laugh at me? What if my colleagues in work think this is over the top, cause me difficulties? What if there are unresolved issues that I'm trying to work out? What if the culture is going in one direction and as a Christian I'm going in a different direction? No, this is more than I bargained for. So I'll turn away from Jesus, turn away from the church, turn away from Christian profession. And some of you have known the heat turned on. And some of you have known when the heat's been on, what has happened is that you have not turned away from Jesus Christ. What you've done is you've put down roots into Jesus Christ. You found actually that in the time of trial and difficulty, the reality of Jesus Christ with you, in you, by his Spirit, has become more precious, more real, more wonderful than ever before. Your faith has been severely tested. The heat was on, the sun beat down on you. And for some, that happens for days and weeks and months or even years. And yet you learn with Job long ago. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You bow before the infinite wisdom of God. And you say, even if the burning sun, tribulations, problems, difficulties, temptations come, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. God put your faith to the test. And you know in your heart of hearts, though you've been tempted, all of us at times are tempted to read God's heart towards us in the providence, in the circumstances, in the difficulties. Lord, why is this happening to me? But we know actually the path of wisdom is to read God's heart at the cross. I cannot look to the cross of Jesus Christ and doubt. Does God love me? Does God care for me? What is the heart of God towards me? I read it at the cross. He who spared not his own son for me. In Christ. At the cross. That's where I read the heart of God. And that's where you know then that your Christian profession is real. Not by just looking back to some emotional experience, but when the heat was on, when the tribulation, when the temptation, when the difficulties came, your trust in Jesus Christ, your attachment to him, your love for him, your desires to serve him, you wanted to follow him still with all your heart. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, your faith has not withered, hasn't died, you keep trusting. You persevere. So in this sense, the gospel is a mystery. In one sense, it costs you nothing. The only gospel that saves costs nothing when it comes from the standpoint as to whether there's anything you can do to form the ground of your acceptance before God. If the gospel has anything of cost in it, anything of us, of our works in it, us doing something, paying something, good works, if that's in it, then it's not the gospel anymore. The good news is that everything necessary, everything that you might have a right standing with God, has been done already by another, Jesus Christ. And in that sense, the gospel is free. It is not Jesus Christ and anything. Faith in Jesus Christ alone for all our acceptance before God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So in that sense, the gospel costs nothing. But then in another sense, the gospel costs everything. Because if you have a true saving attachment to Jesus Christ, you trust in the one who says you must renounce all that you have, Jesus becomes first in everything. And if the gospel you embrace doesn't say Jesus first in everything, then it's not the biblical gospel. Because the true gospel asserts that with equal clarity. The gospel costs you nothing, and the gospel costs you everything. Seek first the kingdom of God. So when we make the gospel plain and clear to others, we are reminded of what the Bible says here and what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20. By their fruits you shall know them. It's one of the reasons why, you may have noticed, I don't make altar calls. Because there are some people, if you make an altar call, who will equate that physical coming to the front in a meeting with true conversion. It's why when a person professes faith, it's not wise to immediately make a big fuss and put it on the church website. Listen to what Jesus said again, Luke 8:13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. So immediately it looks as if, wow, life. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And sometimes that high pressure evangelism then can produce this kind of shallow conversion. Walking an aisle in response to an altar call is sometimes so closely identified with conversion that coming to the front and believing upon Jesus Christ are thought to be the same thing. Now, I'm sure some have been converted, many perhaps have been converted through altar calls. But we have to be careful, because behind that practice there is the fallacy that the saving faith is the same as a physical decision. But going to the front at an altar call, that doesn't save an individual. The real test is there lasting fruit? And all of us, it's a sad and tragic thing, but all of us have known people who've claimed to be converted, claimed to have committed their life to Jesus Christ, but there was a temporary up. And then there was no lasting fruit. And Jesus says, it's the fruit that identifies the real believer. So there are people who've walked an aisle, raised a hand, signed a card, and then that's it. There was a temporary enthusiasm, like the roller coaster going up, and then whoosh, down, and then never to be seen again. So we wait and say, is the root of the matter there? When the test of temptation, tribulation, difficulties, trials come, do the roots go down into Jesus Christ? Or is there an abandoning of the Christian profession? That's not being overcautious. I think that's just being biblically wise here. Over 250 years ago, there was a great evangelist called George Whitfield. Listen to what he said about this. There are so many stony ground hearers, said George Whitfield, who receive the word with joy, that I've determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruits. I cannot believe they are converts till I see fruit. It will never do a sincere soul any harm. Interesting, Whitfield. Wise words from Whitfield there. And again, if you're a Christian for a while, you've known the experience. You've had a sense of expectation, seeing someone making a profession of faith, and then that disappointment that the same person who initially professed faith fell away. For a while, he or she seemed to be changed. He or she seemed to be involved, zealous. But then a trouble came, a trial came, a problem came. Perhaps there was a personal problem, a health issue, a family issue, a work problem, an illness, a loved one dies. And today that person just gone back into the world. So we have to say the real test is fruit, lasting fruit, persevering. We ask, is God central in the life? Those who profess to be believers for a while, but when the test comes, abandon their faith. No desire to live for God, nor desire to serve God, nor love for Jesus Christ, living basically for self and for pleasure and this world, not living in the light of eternity. Now, how do we explain that? Some say, oh, they've lost their salvation. But then there are passages in the Bible where those whom God saves, God keeps for eternity. Others say, oh, these people are saved, but they're carnal Christians. They go on in a carnal, worldly state. They may still go to heaven, but there won't be any rewards waiting for them. Now, that's a popular but a wrong idea. It contradicts Hebrews 12, which says, if a person is truly God's child, then God will discipline that child. And if God doesn't discipline, then that's not a true child of God at all. So this parable is an encouragement to us, but it's also a warning. The encouragement is when we see people initially respond but fall away, we remind ourselves, Jesus had that same response. There were some who initially seemed to believe and follow Jesus, but then when the difficulties came, they walked with him no more. The problem was not in Jesus. The problem was not in his preaching. The warning is to take to heart the parable. Is your response a heart response, a lasting response, not a superficial, temporary response? So we must ask tonight, in our own hearts, and as we sow the seed of the word of God, is this response, is my response, is your response, the response of a stony ground hearer, an initial enthusiasm, but then when the difficulties come, a withering away? Or is it a heart response? I do fear that at times we are living in a very feelings-orientated generation, that the roller coaster experience of a burst initially of joy, but then down, down, down the next day. That's a great danger in our generation. We pray that God will break up the rock in the heart. We sang about it earlier, the hard rock in the heart, that God will break it up by his word and by his spirit. And if there's anything that's more important than Jesus Christ, anything that you love more than Jesus Christ, cry to God tonight. Break up that hardness. Cry to God. Don't let God go. Take hold of him by faith. Make sure you're personally rooted in Jesus Christ. And that you're putting your roots down in him so that you draw up life from Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the trials and the difficulties. God grant that we'll not be satisfied with anything less than being firmly rooted and grounded in Jesus. Let's pray for that as the seed of the word of the God is sown, that there will be people who will receive it and will be firmly rooted, grounded in Jesus. We want to see a response. We rejoice when there is a response, that lasting response of true fruit, that persevering in the faith, rooted and grounded in Jesus, that even when the trials come, says the Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to look to the cross and keep looking in the trials, because there I read God's heart. His heart towards me is of great love. He did not spare his own son. How shall he not freely with him then also give all things that we need for life and salvation? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. It searches us. Lord, we are all aware that there are times when there are temptations that abound to put other things first other than Jesus in our hearts and lives. Oh Lord, break up that rock in our hearts, that Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in him, we may have that lasting desire to trust him and to live for his glory, love him, and bring forth fruit in our lives. Oh, how we need, Lord, that power and work of your Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives. And also as we make this message of the gospel known. Oh, Lord, may your word bring forth lasting fruit, even to 100-fold, that Christ might be honored and praised, and that we may see the spread, not of a temporary roller coaster Christianity, but of rooted, grounded, believers rooted and grounded firmly in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn together. It'll be put up on the screen for us. Standing on every promise of God's word. This is a hymn about being rooted and grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ.
From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with an anguished choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand
promise of
Let's come to God together and let's pray. Lord, we thank you that tonight we can stand upon every promise of that word of God. We thank you that in this troubled, difficult, sometimes tempestuous society which we live, not knowing a society which sometimes does not know its right hand from its left, doesn't know which way to turn, that we have this sure word from God and a Savior, Jesus Christ, a mighty risen Savior, the same yesterday, today, forever. And his promises to us indeed are sure. Oh, we pray, Lord, hearts that are rooted, grounded in faith in him. Keep us, Lord, we pray, from the seductive activity of the devil who would snatch away the seed of your word. Give us, Lord, not a temporary initial response to your word, but a lasting response, an increasing love for the Saviour. Change from glory into glory, till one day in heaven we will see the Saviour's face and cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. And Lord, we pray too that you will make us those who, as we spread this message, give us wisdom, as wise as serpents, as gentle as doves, to be able to understand the times in which we live. And that, Lord, as your word is spread, we pray that we may see many, men and women, boys and girls, who will produce this fruit in their lives of a lasting, saving response to Jesus Christ, which means to live for him. Men and women will say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but for me to live for Christ today and in this week ahead, Lord, help us all. How we need the power of your Holy Spirit. So we look to you now for grace, for wisdom, for continued steadfastness to live for Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we give you thanks that we can turn to you now in the name of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To our wise God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, be all praise and glory, majesty, might and dominion, now and forever. Amen.